Good morning. It's always a tremendous honor to be here with you and just to worship the Lord with you. There's a great sense of joy in the house today. God's doing a great work, and that's happy is the people whose God is the Lord. There really is something special about walking with the Lord. We have the hope to come and the age to come, but we have the down payment right now. The Holy Spirit, and the down payment's pretty good, right? That's exciting. By the way, Titus, I did not realize you were getting married. Congratulations, that's very exciting. Wonderful, that's great. Hey, some of you, as I came in this morning, mentioned Jack, and you're rejoicing, my grandson Jack. As of Easter, he's cleared by the doctors to be in public. So his numbers are not like what you'd call normal, but he's good enough to be in public, and he has been enjoying that quite a bit. He's a fine young man and enjoying his liberty now after an extended season of having been sequestered. So that's exciting, and the family's doing great. Continue to pray for him that he would see a full recovery. Thank you all very much for your concern, your heart there, your prayers, and now you're rejoicing with us as we see him improving. Hey, before I share out of the Word, yesterday morning I was with the Madrid elders. They gather each Saturday morning in a time of prayer, and so I try to join them as often as I can. And as we were together, one of the things we were praying for was the Richfield Church, in particular, just praying for what I see as I'll call it a coming wave of young people coming up in the church. I just had this sense as I was sharing with the brothers that that there's a wave coming. There's a harvest coming that really is potentially very, very profound. We prayed for some of the particular families. And when I got home, I mentioned to Darlene, and we reflected on that and just see that this coming season, I don't know all the families here. I think I know most of them, and so I know a lot of the young people. There's a wave of young people, I think, that's about to come into the teen years. Some of them are already there. That I think really, I just want to pray with you today for just the hand of God on them. As Pastor Mike, you dismiss the youth and. Rick and Paula, and I can't remember who else is helping back there today, maybe RJ. This phrase came to my head, and it was this: invest your best. Invest your best in that ministry. Invest best. I think sometimes we can think of the ministry of the collective body to the youth as kind of a necessary housekeeping. It is not. Now, churches do not replace parents, but the body of Christ can have a profound impact on young people. And I want to, in a sense, urge you today, take your place, especially in this coming season. Imagine for a moment, we all know the horror stories of what life is like for young people growing up here in the 21st century. We could look out and we could say, well, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Wouldn't it be great if by the Spirit of God, under the anointing of the Word of God, God actually raised up a people and we were able to say, that's actually the right way to go through your teen years. That's actually the right way to do it. It's one thing to say that's wrong, 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 wrong. I have a faith today that God is going to do something here that is going to impact, I'll call it the culture of this region. That in some ways the stage is set. It's waiting for the emergence of families, young people who are in a sense saying, this is how you can negotiate and navigate difficult years, the years of growing. They are difficult, but this is how you can do it with a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny, a sense of honor, a sense of healthiness. In all of this, there's a number of families, and you know who you are, but I felt impressed to pray for this. And how old, your name? Isaiah, how old are you? Okay. I don't see the other associate children here, but oh, right here. Okay, there you go, right on my nose. He's tying my shoes together. That's how to do it right. Boom. Could I have you come forward? I don't know what you're, you know, and I'm calling you forward not because I want to, like, set you into youth ministry. That may not be your calling, but I feel like as a family, come on up, both of the young men that are here. They really are. There's a pace-setting anointing on this family. Oh, there's another one. I didn't even see him. Sure. Yeah, if you could. If that doesn't disturb things back there, that'd be great. You bear witness to that. There's a pace-setting anointing on you. And I think it's going to be important because I think what God's going to do, and I just have faith for this, is to set a new pace for raising families in this region, for how this thing called the family, in a sense, growing up in the things of God can really look. Come on up here. We're just praying for your family for a moment. Just asking God to bless. So if you would join with me, I want to pray for this family. And in by extension, I want us to pray for this next wave of young men and women who are being raised up in the house of God, and really believing for a culture of the kingdom of heaven to break through, for light to shine where there's darkness. Father, I thank you right now. Father, I thank you, and we lay hands on this family, in a sense, as a representative family of the many families that are here that have a vision for multi-generational building, that have a vision for seeing their sons and daughters raised in the things of God, pursuing the Lord, pursuing with passion the things of God. And so I pray right now for my brother and sister and their family in particular. Lord, there's a pace-setting anointing on this family. Lord, in some ways, in a way that they didn't design it, that's your call on them. There really is a pace-setting anointing. And I pray for them in some ways to take their place with others in this house to see just an amazing move of God. Father, we receive, in a sense, the charge today to invest our best, to pour in. Lord, to in particular with the teen ministry, the youth ministry, to not simply see that as so much housekeeping or just kind of keeping young people busy and off the streets. Lord, I pray that the entire body would somehow be in prayer, in financial support, in being part of activities and things like that, to really sow in genuine discipleship during these formative years. And Father, I pray that 15 years from now, when we look back, we'll see that not only was a generation impacted, but somehow there's an inertia that's built, and the next generation is being built even greater, the next one greater, the next generation of young people. Father, I pray for that. And so, Father, I pray that something that the world has been waiting for, Lord, there are young people, there are those who have not bowed the knee to Baal, so to speak. But Lord, I pray for a culture here in this fellowship that somehow reflects the culture of the kingdom of heaven, one that's multi-generational, where one generation shall praise your name and your works to another. Father, I do pray for Sam and Abel in particular. I thank you for them. I pray that they would be encouraged in this season. Father, as they face the challenges of life and the challenges of a growing family, I pray that you'd anoint them. There's a special way you want to use them in this house. And so I pray encouragement, enlargement. We support them in prayer in Jesus' name. Okay. Amen. God bless you, folks. Amen. Pastor Mike, my glasses need to be replaced. I cannot see that clock. Maybe it doesn't matter. All right. Well, I won't overdo it. I'll share what I feel like the Lord's put on my heart. And
none of the preachers can see that clock on purpose, so we all have an excuse to go to
there's a glare. It's I cannot read it. I know it's a clock or an exit sign, one or the other. If you'd open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 25. Is it an exit sign? No, it is a clock. Okay. I really can't tell. We're going to be reading red letters this morning. The words of Jesus in Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. And before we read it, I want to just kind of give a little background that in what we're going to be reading is a seed word that if you've read the New Testament, if you're familiar with the New Testament letters, you'll begin to see as we go through it that this seed word is applied by the apostles in their writings in many ways. But in some ways, Jesus is dropping a very, very critical seed. And that seed has that your relationship with God has everything to do with your relationship with people around you. Some ways I want to share a kind of a part two to something I think I previously shared here. Your relationship with God has everything to do with your relationship to people. What he does in this seed is he breaks through the dualism that so often creeps into our lives and was very, very present in the Hebrew culture at that time. By dualism, what I mean is this. Sometimes we see life as if it's two separate entities. For example, in dualism, we might see the world as this is the secular part, this is the sacred part. In other words, we see two separate distinct sections. And in fact, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. My life is not divided into sacred and secular. Everything I do, everything I live, everything I breathe, everything I'm about belongs to the Lord. And so whether I'm here with you in a time of worship and studying the Word of God, or whether I'm doing personal responsibilities, it all belongs to God. And I want to bring the same heart to that, the same spirit to that. Whether you're engaged in, let's say, ministerial work as a pastor, evangelist, or whatever, or whether you're involved in some vocational work, each of those is sacred. It's not that one is sacred, the other is not. It all belongs to the Lord. So dualism tends to separate things out. The dualism that was present in Jesus' day that creeps into all of our lives very, very easily is this, that my relationship with God is separate and distinct from my relationship with you. That I can love God while I simultaneously hate you. That I can have a great relationship with God while my relationship with you is broken. I can be generous toward God while I am miserly toward someone around me who's struggling. In other words, and Jesus is breaking down the dualism. For you and I today, perhaps this will be an encouragement. I want you to hear that for those who heard it in the first century, it was shocking. Dualism, that idea that my relationship with God and my relationship with people was deeply entrenched. You're probably familiar with the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. What happens in the Good Samaritan? Well, in the Good Samaritan parable, Jesus basically said there's a man who's beaten by the side of the road. Who comes by first? A priest. A priest walks by on the other side, ignores him. Who comes by next? A Levite. Now, both of those were, in a sense, very spiritual people. They were respected in the day as having a great connect with God. But in their connect with God, this dualism meant that they simply left a guy beaten up on the side of the road. Who comes along and helps him? The Samaritan. Who's the Samaritan? He's the one that everybody hates, actually. Samaritans were not highly respected people. They were considered not really fully Jew. They were kind of like, the distant crazy cousins of Judaism. And they weren't respected. And so what Jesus is basically observing is, probably for his lifetime, he's observing this dualism, and he's saying, if you want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, there's another commandment that's just like it. It's intertwined with it. You know what it is? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's giving a seed word here that breaks down the dualism that creeps into our minds. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I want to start with a simple thought regarding the judgment aspect of this, because it's very significant, very weighty. And I want to say that it would be easy on the surface to simply read this as a, if you do enough of this good stuff, you know, you go to heaven. If you don't, then you don't. You go into eternal damnation. I think a better way to look at it is this: the inevitable sign of real faith is going to be a response in the relationships around you. For those who are truly His, by the work of the Spirit of God, it will work itself out in us. The Holy Spirit is drawing it out of us, putting it in us and drawing it out, that we have clean air in the relationships with people around us. It's the inevitable sign. The people of God will manifest that God is in them by their actions. John said it this way. Pastor Mike referenced the Apostle John. And in 1 John, it's written and it says this: "By this we know we've passed from death to life." And then he tells how we know we've passed from death to life. I remember as a young believer thinking, that's not the right answer. He actually gives an answer that I was like, that can't be the right answer. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved is really what he's saying. How do we know we pass from death to life? And I thought, well, maybe it's our worship. People come in and that's how they know. Or maybe it's, you know, what you fill in the blank, whatever you think. Here's what John says: we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know we've passed from death to life, 1 John 3:14, because we love the brethren. The inevitable sign of real faith is manifested in our relationships with one another. And Jesus is, now he's certainly identifying certain need areas, sick, in prison, you know, poor. He's identifying those, and we will say biblically from cover to cover, we will say that God has a special heart for those in need. But I want to say he's picked those particular needs not only because God has a special heart for them, but because it's easy for us to embrace dualism toward those kind of people. Them. Right? Come on. Okay? You're ready to do nice things for all kinds of people, but not the guy who's a loafer. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it's easy. And so he basically he's shocking his listeners. He's absolutely shocking them, because in the dualism, they were like, well, of course we love people, not them. You know, they're in prison for a reason. You know, you made your bed, lie in it. You know, you're poor for a reason, bro. Have a nice day. It's your own fault. In other words, and basically what Jesus is, he's shocking his audience out of the dualism. And he's putting, like, this is major, like, he's carving out, I'll call it a kingdom beachhead. This is a beachhead word. It's like he plants his seed in the soil of humanity, and this seed is going to, like, erupt in people. People are going to be touched by this, and it's going to be transforming. I grew up in a home, and we had a religious atmosphere, but I can remember distinctly that there was a very, very strong dualism in this regard. You know, we were taught to love God, and there were all kinds of people we had no regard for. I mean, absolutely no regard. Now, we had no regard in a Christian way. Right? We hated them the nice way, whatever that means. But he's breaking through the dual. Now, so Jesus, again, is identifying, I think there are needs around us, and he's highlighting those where God has a special heart. But I don't think it's unique to those. I think what he's sharing here is a word that cuts through the dualism that so often fills our hearts. Firstly, the deception that I love God and I hate you and it's okay. I love God, I'm at odds with that guy, odds with her, odds with him, keep my distance from them, and it's okay. Because it's righteous indignation. Okay? Whereas we justify it. And Jesus is cutting through the dualism. And he's basically saying that this and this connect. Beautiful picture of the cross, right? It connects in him. And so if we wanted to ask the question, how am I doing with my spiritual life? Am I growing? You know, we might answer the question, well, I'm going to church regularly. It's good. I believe in that. I encourage you to do that. I'm reading my Bible regularly. Absolutely. Stay on it, bro. I mean, keep doing it. Are you growing in the Lord? The answer is probably more accurately seen in your relationships. In some ways, that connection here is meant to strengthen us, empower us, and transform us in our connection here, so that the inevitable sign of real faith is seen in our relationships with one another. Now, again, I don't think we should read Matthew 25 and say, well, if I feed enough poor, you know, hungry people, and I clothe enough people without clothes, then I'll get to heaven. That's not the right interpretations. That would be poor hermeneutics, biblical interpretation. What he's really saying is that there's a connection here that you can't break down. So now let's go through a few thoughts, and then I'll just let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and we'll pray. First of all, what I see in this is a profound, and this is the stuff that I'm just going to share with you, some of the stuff that goes through my head as the Holy Spirit speaks to me as I go through my days. Because this or not comes to my mind a lot. I feel like the Holy Spirit reminds me often of what you do to the least of these you've done to me. In other words, it really is. And I'm not, in other words, that phrase comes up a lot in my head. In other words, you know, it's a week doesn't go by where that just doesn't pop up several times. Firstly, I see in this passage, in this paradigm seed, it's kingdom establishing, first of all, the worth of people. Jesus identifies himself with people. As you you love on them. And he's like, oh, thank you. Lord, I didn't do anything for you. I just helped somebody nearby. I take that personally. He values them. Don't you love Acts chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul has an encounter with Jesus? And Jesus says to him, Paul, of course, he's out persecuting Christians. He's having them thrown in jail. He's consenting to their deaths. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Wow. I would have thought Jesus would say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? Jesus just, he confers in a sense here the worth and the dignity of everyone around you in like one simple fell swoop. It's like, do they have worth? Absolutely. Jesus says so. And secondly, what you do for them, he takes personally. He sees it. And that matters a lot to us. Why? Because, first of all, it encourages us to be other-centered. It encourages us to get outside of ourselves. Secondly, it encourages us, I don't always feel like what I do is important. I don't always feel like it was greatly significant. I don't always feel like it was tremendously appreciated. What happens when you don't feel like it's important, significant, or appreciated? What happens? Your worth goes down and you stop doing it. You grow despondent. Yeah. People aren't thankful, then why bother? You know, if it's not a big thing, when people come to me, I don't look and I say, you know, is he a future apostle? I don't know if I have time otherwise. You know, that's not what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, Lord, how can I help an individual that you love? You love this person. You love them. You confer worth and dignity on every person around me. They matter to you. And how I interact with them matters to you. You know, it's like God, well, if you're going to know what I'm talking about now. Somebody blesses you, you're grateful. Somebody blesses your kids, it's like, I love you. Thank you. Somebody comes up to me and says, you know, man, I really love, you know, love your ministry and you're doing a great job. And I'm kind of like, thank you. Yeah, that's nice. It doesn't sink in the same way as when somebody comes up to me and says, boy, I've been hanging around your son, Jamie. And I'm telling you, he's God's using him and he's an amazing guy. It's like, yeah, you just blessed my heart. You know what I'm talking about, parents, right? It's almost as if the Lord is saying that. Yes, the praise matters, but the value you show to his children, he's like, he's taking that very, very personally. And so we see that as we go through life. God sees it, and I'll share this with you honestly. God sees the stuff you do, whether people show appreciation for it or not. I would say all of us at some point have struggled with the idea that I'm slugging it out and nobody cares. Now, if you're doing something that's not adding value, then maybe change your strategy. You know, if you're digging a hole here and nobody wants you to, then dig it somewhere else. But I'm talking about you're investing in people. You know, I'm thinking about moms right now. You know, day after day, week after week, how many times do the kids wake up in the morning and say, Mom, I want to start today by saying thank you. I've been watching you since I was born. And I want to just, it happens on what we call Mother's Day. That was your day. It happened 4 weeks ago. I hope you enjoyed it, right? It's 364 days, maybe your birthday. You're going on and it's just, the thanks aren't rolling in. The gratitude's not rolling in. Pastors are that way. I love to get together with pastors. I love to meet with them. men from the churches we planted and we're working with, and pastors from around the area. And one of the deep struggles they have is they don't feel appreciated. And I basically say, you sow in to God's people with the best you can. You sow in the best seed you can. Whether you've got six people that you're preaching to or 600, you get prayed up, you get ready, you feast on the things of God, you give them your very best, because there's an audience of one who really does care. And what you give to those six or 600, whether any of them say thank you, you do it in the right spirit, there's a Father in heaven who says thanks. 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 Mine, he was discouraged, and you know what? You came along and you made a difference. Well, I didn't do much, Lord. Oh, it made a big difference. You don't know. And whether they ever say thank you or not, and you'll drop a lot of seed of love and affirmation into people's lives, and it always feels like we're putting out more than we're getting the thanks back. Just feels that way. Didn't want to miss the opportunity. That's an immediate response. That's better than an amen. Amen. So it feels that way. And I remind myself, you know what? It's not, it's valued somewhere. It's valued in heaven. So the next thing, the magnitude of the thing you do isn't really the issue, although there may be some big investments you make in people. There may be some very, very significant in what you think and realize, maybe even at the time, is life-changing investments you make in people. But a lot of it is very small. Just helps them go on another day. You know, when you have somebody who's hungry, and you give them a meal, lasts for how many hours? Few hours. Doesn't seem that big. You know, we love the little line that says, you know, you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. So we all want to teach people how to fish. Jesus is basically saying here, give him a fish. That's it. Well, Lord, that won't change his life forever. Well, it'll change his life for a few hours. And that matters. The other thing I realize in this passage is it's like Jesus gets into our now, and he basically cuts through the dualism that this life doesn't matter. The life to come is the one that is singularly important. Jesus is basically saying right now does matter. Helping somebody through a today, it's really big. It's really big. Well, all I did was help them through today. All I did was, you know, give them a meal. I didn't get to share, you know, my insights into the book of Revelation. That would have really made a difference. All I did was, you know, buy them a Whopper at Burger King, or, you know, whatever they sell at McDonald's these days. I don't even know. I don't want to do that little stuff. Do the little stuff. Do the little stuff. And trust that somehow God's got the big stuff in control. I love this saying I heard years ago. Do for one person what you wish you could do for everybody. Sometimes we feel like, well, I want to do something for the whole world. I want to eradicate hunger globally. So what are you going to do? I'm going to pick it. You're going to pick it. And that's going to... How about you give somebody a meal? You might not be able to... Now, if somebody out there has the anointing to start a compassion ministry that's going to touch the nations, God bless you. We will pray for you. We will fund it. We will get behind it. You know what I mean? We'll support it. But a lot of times, it doesn't come down to that. It comes down to helping somebody. I wish I could do it for everybody. I can do it for somebody. And then the other thing that paralyzes us, we say, I wish I could do it for everybody, and since I can't, I won't do it for anybody. That's paralyzing. Well, if I do it for him, he'll feel like favoritism and on and on and on. Just all I can do is something. I can't do everything. And so you're so in value to people. And you start to see the value in people, You start to see who they are to him. You start to almost, it's almost as if you see him in them. And instead of seeing the things that drove you crazy, were the turnoffs, it's like you have a different view. And what you realize in the process, and this is where walking with Jesus is so beautiful, as you walk this out, suddenly you realize, my heart changed. I'm not seeing my world the same way I saw it. I saw it as the lovables and the unlovables. Dualism. And as you walk with the Lord, you realize, lovables. His kids. Love the Apostle Paul's preaching in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill. And he basically speaks of the childhood of Godness for all humanity. Now, there is a dimension of biblical theology that says we who are in Christ are the children of God. But in Acts chapter 17, there's another dimension of this that he's actually acknowledging, and that is that it's not simply that, it's that all of us are valued by him. God wants each of his children at his table. And our mission, in a sense, is to be the hands and feet, the arms of Jesus, touching the world around us. Galatians chapter 6 says this, we're to do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so you might say, there is a priority issue reflected in Galatians 6 that we are to love the brethren. But it starts by saying we're to do good to all men. In other words, it's not now a new dualism. The new dualism is, I love the people of God and I hate the outsiders. That's still dualism. Somehow we step out of our homes each morning, we realize they're all God's children in a way. And during time on this earth, this week, this day, this hour, I have the opportunity to sow value into their lives. And some of the value I sow is going to be like that big, and some of it might be that big. And, you know, we love the stories of the impact. It was like, man, life-changing. They came to Christ, and I prayed with them to receive the Lord. Or that maybe they got filled with the Holy Spirit, or maybe they just got a revelation into a Bible passage that was transformational. Or maybe it's just that I helped them through a little bit of a difficult day in a time of discouragement. I'm telling you, you know, some of the stuff that goes through my head in a typical day. So I'm walking through, you know, the Price Chopper or whatever. Now, I'm a very focused person, naturally. When I'm in the Price Chopper, I'm thinking my list. That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking my list, best deal, get out of my way. I was raised on Long Island and, you know, don't fool around with me. I'm on a mission. And I constantly have to slow myself down and say, there are people in this store. Oh, yeah. And Jesus is saying, he's more concerned about the people than me getting the best deal. And I'm prioritizing my mission. And he's saying, why don't you take my mission? And so when I go through the checkout counter, or when I'm talking to the clerk, or I bump into another customer, I'm asking myself, how can I sow some value into their life? Is there any way I can encourage them? Can I greet them? Can I just tell them they're doing a good job? Can I tell the stock fellow that the shelves look really nice? Keep it up. Wondering, is he demoralized, dejected, feeling like a failure in life, nobody's watching, and some guy who he doesn't know stops, takes a pause from his shopping, and says, I noticed these shelves, you're doing a great job. Who knows what that seed could do in his life? Most importantly, Jesus is saying, I saw that, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Because the message from the heart of God is not a message of condemnation. The world without Christ is already condemned. John chapter 3 proclaims that. The message from heaven is God's love. God wants to build and affirm. That came up earlier in the meeting today. Pastor Mike mentioned it in reflecting upon one of the choruses we sang. The message from heaven is a message of love. It's a message of value. It is a message that ultimately draws us into the presence of God and reconciliation, redemption in Christ. And so we look at people not as the lovables and the unlovables, but we look at people as God's children and realize, oh, my relationship this way is very much expressed and reflected in my relationships this way. And we can then, in a sense, ask ourselves the question, how am I doing this way? Well, let's not talk about that. I've learned to worship and I'm really free on Sunday morning. No, let's talk about this. Let's talk about life in the home, life with the coworkers, life with the, you know, what's on the inside? What's on the inside of you toward people? And the work of the Holy Spirit is actually not just to help us put on an outward, but actually to transform the inward. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. I love that word, tender-hearted. I remember years ago when I discovered, you know, the Strong's Concordance and how it was keyed to the Greek and Hebrew words. It was like, wow, this is like Christmas Day for someone who studies the Bible. And I looked up the word for tender-hearted. I don't know that I can even pronounce it. Eusplenachnos or something like that. And what it is, it's a compound word, tender-hearted. What it means is to have a good spleen. And I thought, that's weird. And I'm like, how does that help me to understand this verse? To have a good spleen. And I realized, oh, good insights. Deep down, to have good insides toward the people around you. If you don't have good insides, the Father's saying there's a problem, and it's big. You got to have good insides. Years later, as I was studying, I realized that you and I tend to speak of the heart as the seat of emotion and, in a sense, affection. In some ways, the Greeks back in antiquity, they referred to the bowels, the internal organs, more as the seat of affection. And so this idea of a good spleen is basically saying, deep down, have good insides toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, I'll close with this, he's giving us a seed word. Again, the apostles in the letters that we read in the New Testament unpack this over and over and over again. But the seed is to break down the dualism where we recognize that my relationship this way is absolutely intended to be reflected in my relationship this way. The inevitable sign of real faith is seen in the way we treat even the least. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the kingdom of heaven being, in a sense, birthed in our hearts by the Spirit of God, the Word of God in us. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I do pray today. First of all, thank you. I thank you that you've not called us to live a kind of a schizophrenic life where we love you and that love isn't consistent with other relationships. Loving God, hating people. Loving the lovables, not loving the unlovables. Lord, but I thank you that you've called us to a sense of a continuity, a wholeness. In the Hebrew, the word shalom, meaning not just a piece, but a piece of the component parts. Everything together in a place of unity and rest. Lord, I thank you for that. And I And I do thank you for what you've done in our lives. I know as I'm sharing today that my brothers and sisters, they're experiencing this already, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to transform not only their heart toward you, but their heart toward others. And so, Lord, I pray that we would continue in that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray specifically for the men and women here, young and old, these families, and this local church family, that it would be a place where the love of God is absolutely broadcast. Lord, I pray for that. That somehow there would be a release of kingdom ambassadors to go into a world that's lost and dying, filled with people who are weary, demoralized, struggling, wondering what their purpose is, wondering how they're going to get through another day, Father, wondering if they have any value. Lord, I pray that you would release an army of those who administer, touching lives in a way that's absolutely transformative. Father, I pray that the saints would be encouraged to love you, to love their neighbor. Father, to be just absolute harbors for your kingdom love. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.
Pastor Rick, that was really, really awesome. Thank you. That was great. So why don't we, let's just respond in our hearts in this song of worship that we're going to end with. So why don't we stand up and just respond to this word in your heart. I just want to encourage you, don't put the hook on any fellow human being that you have awed in your heart toward. And maybe you say, I just can't. Listen, nothing that God calls us to do, we can't do any of it in our own strength. Okay? But if we just respond to him and say, Lord, I do. I have some awed in my heart toward you fill in the blank. I have a rotten attitude toward fill in the blank. Maybe it's an individual. Maybe it's a group of people. The Lord will help us here today to give us his heart. Amen.